Also Burner with us. He's a graduate of the Criswell College there in Dallas and further work at Luther Rice Seminary. He has been a pastor of churches in Florida and Texas and California, as well as serving a period of time as a full-time evangelist. He reminded me this morning that when he showed up at school, he was 22 years old, and that he is now just about to go over the hill at age 40. And I didn't appreciate his mentioning that, because you know what that did to me. But in any event, Sal Saberna is pastor of the Metropolitan Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. It's grown in just 10 years from 950 to a membership of more than 6,000. And Sal travels now pretty well all over the country doing church growth conferences. He and Christy have two precious little children, and it would be difficult for you to know how much joy I have in presenting him to you today, because as you know, when you come through school where I'm president, you become my children. And so this is one of my children, and I love him and thank God for him, and I marvel at what God did with a young man with a mafia-based background, and God saved him. I told you that he was led to the Lord by a drunk Baptist on a bar stool. He reminded me my story was a little bit wrong about that this morning. He and the fellow that he was talking to at the time were both on drugs. And Sal said, "You got to tell me how to be saved." And the guy sobered up pretty well and managed to do so. And then Sal was saved later that night in his automobile. Isn't God
for me like that at my church when I get up to preach? But I definitely appreciate it. Clay, did I see you here? Brother, would you do me a big favor? The older I get, the more I'm convinced I'm about as dumb as a box of rocks. Would you take these keys, go into the room at which you dropped me off? Inside a sport coat that is hanging up in a closet is a little silver device. And would you bring that to me, hopefully before I end the message? Thank you. Everybody, this is Clay. He's a wonderful servant of the Lord. And I certainly thank God for his ability to bail me out. Thank you. I want to say a word of thanks to the president. Actually, I ought to say the president, since he's a double president now. And to Mrs. Patterson for the time that they invested in my life and the life of my wife. You are indeed blessed to be not only in seminary, but you are blessed to have the leadership that you have. And your president is probably one of the most intellectually astute people that I know that has a passion for souls. And that is a rare combination, folks. Somebody that understands and knows the Bible, and understands and knows enough of the Bible to know that the Bible needs to be preached and people need to be reached for Jesus Christ. And you, of all people, not only are you blessed to be called to the ministry, but you've been called to the right place to be trained in the ministry. And I thank God for the Pattersons and for their life. They married my wife and I, and my own father didn't come to my wedding, but Dr. Patterson was there. And I had nobody to spring for a rehearsal dinner, and the Pattersons had a wonderful rehearsal dinner at their home. And not only were they to me people to look up to in the ministry, but they have become literally to me a spiritual mother and a spiritual father, and I've done the best that I could do with what they've given me, which was a lot. And to do the best that I can in order to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ and not to waste any of the time and the effort that they placed in my life. And Mrs. Patterson, thank you. Dr. Patterson, thanks for believing that Jesus Christ could even use an old drug addict like me. Now, I'm glad to be here this morning. I want to like to know how many of you men that are in this building are called to a preaching ministry. Let me see your hands if you would, please. God bless you. You can put them down. Let me just encourage you for a moment and say to you that you are the hope for America. I have no doubt in my mind that in the midst of a postmodern meltdown, where values are what anybody wants to believe a value is, where there are no ethics, where there is no true spirituality, where there is no true leadership, where we are just afloat in a molten mess and muck, you men, one day, by the grace of God, out of that molten muck, are going to hold high the cross of Jesus Christ. And don't let anybody ever deter you from doing that. Remember the reason you were called in the ministry, and that is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to win people to Him. Of all the things that you're going to be involved in, of all the church growth magazines that are going to be trying to tell you what to do, do not forget the original intent. And the original intent is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to see people won to Him in faith, and to watch them develop. If you don't do that, I can guarantee you this, nobody else will. What ails our society today is a lack of passionate preaching of the truth of Jesus Christ. And when people are saved, their lives are changed. And the reason many people's lives aren't changed is they've never had the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I want to suggest something to you this morning. And that suggestion is that we need to return the boats. Now take your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning and open them to the gospel of Luke chapter number 5. Luke chapter number 5. Starting in the first verse. And I'm reading from Paul's translation, the New American Standard. Luke chapter number 5. Verse number 1. Now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got out of one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked Simon to put out a little way from the land. Return the boat to the water, Simon. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But at your bidding, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled their partners in the other boat for them to come and to help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, so much so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they had just brought in. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon and Jesus, said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." Once again, I submit to you that we need to return the boats. The master here has a method. And that method is to use a small group of people to reach a larger group of people. Jesus is preaching to the multitudes. They have been listening to his gracious words. They have been witnessing his miracles. They've been hearing of the kingdom of God, and they've been experiencing the power of the Spirit of God, so much so now that the crowd literally is pushing him into the lake. And he sees some boats that have been dry docked and some fishermen who are washing their nets and not working their nets. And he grabs one of the fishermen, Peter, and he says, "Peter, let's return the boat so that I can reach the people." Now, I want to tell you this morning, when you go into these churches, men, when you begin to go into your pastorate, or maybe some of you are already in your pastorate now, you have got to have a strategy. How am I going to reach the multitudes of people that are around in my community? And God has given you a strategy, especially our Baptist churches. He's given us a strategy. We've got these little boats of people called Sunday school classes. People that are in there that are studying the Bible, and people that are in there that ought to be trained to do the work of evangelism. But the sad fact is that we are no longer working the nets of the gospel, but we are washing the nets of the gospel. The master had a method. Get in a boat with a small group of people, reach a large group of people by preaching the gospel and ministering to them. But the men had made a mistake. They had gotten out of the boats, and they were washing their nets and not working their nets. So the text even says they had put their boats on land, and they were washing their nets, not working their nets. And I want to submit to you this morning that that is what the majority of our churches and our convention are doing. They are washing the nets rather than working the nets. Now, I know that you had the president of the North American Mission Board in here just a few weeks ago, and he probably shared some of these statistics with you, but it is absolutely appalling to know what we have done as a convention in sharing the gospel and trying to win people to Jesus Christ. Last year alone, 10,000 Southern Baptist churches baptized nobody. Nobody. And I just would like to ask the pastors of those churches, what were you doing for 12 months? What were you spending your time doing? Could you not even baptize a few children that you won in VBS? But it's even worse than that. There are 74% of our churches that baptize 10 people or less. 10 people or less. That 74% of our churches could not even baptize one person a month for a year. That tells me we are washing the nets and not working the nets. Now, can you imagine the conversation that Peter, John, and the boys were having after a hard night's worth of fishing? how they looked at that old tired boat that was beat up and been used a whole lot and sunbaked and fish guts all in it everywhere. And they were saying, you know, something's just wrong with this boat. We need an updated boat. We need an updated net. I mean, after all, these fish have been fished so much in this lake. And in fact, these fish, they're not those old-fashioned fish. These are postmodern fish. These are smarter fish than what we've ever had before. This old net doesn't work anymore. We need to get one of those fancy, innovative fish habitats. One that it welcomes them and has a bunch of holes so they can come in and out anytime that they want to. We need one of those nets that isn't intimidating and isn't loud and isn't boisterous and gives them an opportunity. They like to swim real close to it and come in the back door and stay for a while. That's what we need to go fishing. There's only one way to go fishing, and that's the old-fashioned way. And the old-fashioned way is to throw the gospel net. Now, I don't know who a lot of these church growth guys are. I do know who they are. I know this a lot, but a lot of them, none of them ever grown to church. They're out there writing some of these articles. Some of them have never had any experience of going out there and growing a church. Now, you can sit and you can pontificate all that you want, and you can look at all the statistics, but I'm telling you that it may not be very innovative the Bible way, but it certainly is effective. And the most effective way I know of sharing Christ with people is training lay people on how to do evangelism and putting them inside of a room and teaching them the Bible and letting them go outside and win people to Jesus Christ. It still works. When I was pastoring in rural Florida, I had one of our older members, Howard Lefevre, and he said, "Preacher, I want to come by Saturday morning and carry you fishing." I said, "All right, I like that." So I got my $100 rod and $150 reel and my triple-decker box of lures and worms and sprays and glitter and all that stuff. And I got my $50 fishing outfit on, and 5:30 in the morning, I was standing in my driveway, and here comes Howard. And he has his boat behind him. I throw all my stuff in the back of his boat, and all I see are two cane poles. I thought, "You're not going to catch any fish. Haven't you been watching these fishing shows, Howard? That stuff doesn't work. Look at all this modern equipment that I have." We got in the boat when we finally got to the river, and he turned that boat up on the banks, and we started drifting down. He started popping that old cane pole. I mean, fish after fish after fish. I threw my rod in the bushes. I threw my rod up in a tree. I threw my rod, and I had a big old bird's nest. Finally, I took my rod, threw it in the lake. I said, "Give me one of those cane poles, Howard. I want to catch some fish." Someone's going to tell you that door knocking doesn't work anymore. I'm going to tell you that's a lie. That's a lie. It does work. You ask the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons if door knocking doesn't work. What we've done is we've talked ourselves out of soul winning. We cannot do that. I tell you, every Tuesday night, I got 150 people at my church that are going out knocking on doors for Jesus Christ. We had to turn people away from being trained for soul winning. Next semester, we hope to have over 300 people that are going out and are reaching people for Jesus Christ. It is so exciting when you have a soul-winning church. I'm getting out of my outline now, and I know you're going to be talking about this when you get to preaching class, but bear with me, all right? How do you know if you're washing and not working that net? I'm telling you what, if you're washing the net, there's nobody being saved in your church. You're running around from conference to conference how to do it innovatively. Why don't you do it effectively and just start telling people about Jesus Christ? I had a man, one of my deacons, trained in evangelism. And he came to me and said, "Preacher, I just need to start a Sunday school class." I said, "Well, praise God, brother. Go start one." He said, "But I don't want anybody that letters in, and I don't want any Christians. I just want to start one using lost people." I said, "Go ahead, help yourself." So he and his wife, trained in our faith evangelism strategy, began knocking on doors and visiting prospects for the church. They were the only two people the first week. 2 months after they started that class, they have over 25 people who are new converts, one to Jesus Christ. He goes and wins everybody. This Indian lady visited our church, and he went to share the gospel with her because she was a Hindu. And he sat down, and he thought there was a language barrier. You know how it is when you think there's a language barrier. You just talk louder, and you think by the louder you talk, the more they understand. So he sat down, and he said, "F is for forgiveness. A is for available." And she said, "You do not have to yell. Just tell me how to be saved. I'd like to be a Christian, please." She got saved. 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 I'm going to tell you, you can redo the net, you can restring the net, you can wash the net, you can paint the net, but if you don't work the net, nobody's going to be saved. I was taught early on in my Christian life by your president to go and to preach the gospel and to reach people one by one for Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you that of all of my ministry days, that fact still remains that people will listen to the gospel if you go and you tell them. You know what the Apostle Paul said? The Apostle Paul said in his farewell address to the Ephesian elders, the Apostle Paul said, I've gone publicly and I've gone from house to house, and now I want you to know I am innocent of the blood of all men. Innocent of the blood of all men. Now, these deeper life mole men guys will tell you, well, that's condemnation now. You ought not be preaching that. That's the Apostle Paul, who says in 2 Timothy, he said, I endure all things for the sake of those who are called, that they may obtain salvation and eternal glory. Here's what I believe, and I believe with all my heart, it's biblical too, that there is a Cornelius on every corner that is praying and asking God to send somebody that would tell him about the way to God. There's not a Tuesday that doesn't go by that somebody that we go visiting doesn't say that. A couple weeks ago, we went to make a follow-up visit on someone we won to Christ, and her two sisters were there, two Vietnamese women that have recently come to the United States. And the whole time we're sharing the gospel, one of these women are crying with tears running down her face saying, I was praying to God that God would send somebody to tell me this. That God would send somebody to tell me this. There was a card that came in. You know, they say, don't do visitor's cards. Don't listen to that. Not only do we do visitor's cards, but we have a little box on there that says, check here if you want to know how to become a Christian. You realize that they check that box when you ask them to do that? The first thing I do every Monday morning, I said, how many boxes were checked? That's who I'm going to go see. And we had this one box checked, and it said, if somebody can come to my house and prove to me that the existence of God, I'll get saved. Who do you think got that card? Well, I got that card. Now, I could have gone and brushed up on my apologetic. Chrysler books and all that stuff, and gone to this 17-year-old young lady and set her straight and given her a lesson in theology and the existence of God. But you know what I did? I walked into that home where this divorced mother and her teenage daughter were, and all I did was lit a stick of dynamite called the gospel, and I rolled it in there, and boom! They both got saved. You don't have to prove the existence of God. Brother, you just got to prove the power of the gospel. You got to share the word of God. Don't wash the nets. Work the nets. You know what the problem is that Peter and John and his friends had? They had lost the love of fishing. They were washing the nets, not working the nets. They had docked the boat and they weren't in the boat, but they lost their love of fishing. Look what Simon says in verse number 5. He said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But at your bidding, I'll let down the nets. See, they used to do nighttime fishing. We don't even like to do nighttime fishing anymore, do we? You know, when I came to my church, they didn't do nighttime fishing. They did a lot of aquarium watching on Sunday morning, but they never did any nighttime fishing. Oh, we like to feed those aquarium, put lots of little things in the aquarium, make them all happy and nice, and feed them, keep the water temperature right. That's just watching the aquarium. We need to be fishing for men. And we are so inept at it anymore that we only give that opportunity a one-hour slot on Sunday morning. And many churches are jettisoning going fishing on Sunday nights. Look what he said. We worked hard all night and caught nothing. And when I came to my church, we didn't have Sunday night services. And you know what's interesting? We didn't have people saved on Sunday night either. Now imagine that. Now we have Sunday night services, and guess what happens on Sunday night? People get saved. Now, why aren't we not doing Sunday night church anymore? Because of a bunch of lazy preachers, that's why, who have bought into the myth that people don't want to come. Well, they're not going to come on Sunday night. Well, do you expect them to come? Do you give them anything to come for? Now, folks, I'll tell you, we started our Sunday night services with 800 people showing up. And none were coming before. Don't tell me the gospel doesn't work. Don't tell me it's a postmodern age. Don't tell me people are too busy. Don't tell me they won't let you into their house. Don't tell me that. That's a lie. Read the book and believe the Bible, man. Don't listen to these guys that are out there trying to fill your mind with how to grow a church and they haven't read the book completely yet. You go back and you have Sunday night church. You have Wednesday night church. You have Tuesday night visitation and you will grow your church. Just lost the love of preaching, lost the love of soul winning. You ever watch fishing shows? I mean, my kids watch cartoons on Saturday morning. I watch fishing shows. I mean, it's amazing. In a 20-minute show, they're knocking them dead. I mean, they're yanking them in the boat. We're left and right, left and right, left and right. And then at the end, they say, "Now, this is the lure that we used. Here's the number." And I said, "Honey, give me the credit card. Hurry. The number's going away." But what they don't show you, it took about 3 weeks to film that 20 minutes of fishing. And the whole time that they're out there in that 3 weeks' time, you know what they're doing? They're testing the water. They're looking at what color the water is, when the sun comes up, what temperature the water is, where the structure is, what is the prominent bait that the fish are after now, and what that bait looks like, and how they can imitate the movement of that bait. And for lack of a better term, you know what they're doing? They're building a love relationship with a bass. A bass. Why? Because they love fishing, and you see them, and it's windy, and it's cold, and it's rainy, and they're saying, "Man, we're having a great time out here today fishing." Why won't we go fishing like that?
Well, I'm afraid that they'll reject me.
That's all right. Maybe one or two of them will. There's a whole lot of them out there, though. God's got his sovereign hand in their heart, and they need to be saved. We need to get Holy Ghost boldness again. We fall in love with the original call of God in our life to save the world for Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is in your life. He's welling up inside of you right now, and he's telling you what he tells every believer. Go and tell the world that Jesus loves them. Many of you have seen the movie Saving Private Ryan. There's a scene in Saving Private Ryan that haunted me for weeks after I saw the movie. And it wasn't until recently that the Spirit of God showed me why it was so haunting. You remember the scene when they were trying to keep the bridge from the German unit that was coming in? They were outgunned. They were outmanned. They didn't have enough ammunition. And they all had strategic points at which they placed themselves to hold the enemy off, and then they were going to fall back to the Alamo, positioned to hold the bridge at the end. And it was one young soldier's duty to run ammunition to those who were in the fray and in the battle. And he hadn't had a whole lot of war experience, and he was kind of green. And so they said, "Now you are to run ammunition to us and check on all of us at all times, and it's critical that you bring us ammunition." And the battle got intense. And the young man began to get scared and began hiding from the enemy and began to be afraid for his own life. And on his way up to a second story building, a two-story building in the second story where his comrades were fighting the enemy, he froze in action. And he had a loaded gun, he had a loaded rifle, and he had the ammunition that his comrades needed in that upper room. And he made it halfway into the hall, and he listened to a fight that was ensuing in the upper room where his comrades were. And the Germans had run out of ammunition, and the Americans had run out of ammunition, and then a German and American began to fight only as enemies can fight. And then they began to fight only as men desperate to save their own lives began to fight. And if you remember the movie, they went from using their weapons to hand-to-hand combat, and the German was a much bigger man than the American. And the German finally overpowered the American and knelt down on him and took out his dagger and was looking into his eyes, and sweat was dropping off his face into the eyes of the American soldier. And the knife of the German began to penetrate the heart cavity of the American. And the American just looked up and said, "No, don't do this. Don't do this." And he said, "No, no, no." And the German said, "Shh, nobody hears you." And plunged the dagger into his heart. While outside, an American soldier, fully loaded and armed, became a coward and listened to his comrade die. And I'm telling you this morning that there are people in every neighborhood, in every city of America, whom the devil has pulled out the stiletto of sin and wants to put the death plunge into their heart. And on every corner, there's a church. And inside that church, pray to God there are no cowards but courageous men and women who will go and come to the aid of their fellow man and bring to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't afford to be cowards. What the Bible says, and we need to hasten. I'm running out of time. There is a miracle that happens. They obey the Lord Jesus. Great quantity of fish in verse 6 begins to break their net, and they signal to their partners on the other boat for them to come and help them. You want to know the secret to church unity? Soul winning. People being saved. You don't have to go back and have one of these three-week confessions of all the sin that you're... You don't have enough time to confess all the sin that's in your church.
You don't have enough time to go back and make all the mistakes right again. But what you do have time for is to go out and go soul winning. You want to stop that whining? Go soul winning. You want to have a business meeting where people celebrate about people being saved? Go soul winning. You want to have people come together in unity for the purpose of God? Go soul winning. Every church has whiners. Whiners, 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 whiners. Too hot, it's too cold, spend too much money, you make too much money, you've been here too long, I don't like him, I don't like her, I mean, I come, they're my church, they come up to me and I start looking for an associate pastor, go talk to them, hurry, they're coming to me. I mean, I had enough one day, this lady was just, and I said, ma'am, stop. Would you like some cheese with that wine as much as you're enjoying it? You know what? She's never whined to me again after that. You want to bring unity to your church? My friend, you start winning the people to Christ and you keep bringing them in that church and bringing them in that church and bringing them in that church until your church is going to say, hey, let's help one another win people to Jesus Christ. You want to grow a Sunday school? You want people to say, I'll be glad to leave this room so that someone else can come in, that I can grow another class? Win people to Jesus Christ. Obedience brings blessing. Don't try to figure out all the problems of your church. I mean, if it's been there all those years and God hadn't figured it out yet, leave it alone. Go soul winning. Go soul winning. The miracle, the amazement. Verse 9, for amazement has seized him and all of his companions. You want real revival? Look what Peter says, Lord, I'm a sinful man. God, you used me. You mean this church has been here for 100 years and we only baptized 5 people a year and all of a sudden, boom, all this is happening. Oh, God, I'm a sinful man. Amazement had seized him and all of his companions. Why? Because of the catch of fish. The catch of fish that did that. It's amazing what we'll do to try to get excitement in churches today. We'll get strong men to come in and blow up hot water bottles and break glass and ice. Set themselves on fire. We'll get them barking like a dog and moving like a cow. Say, look, God's here. God's not there. It's a zoo. It's the wild kingdom. It's not the kingdom of God. We'll have clowns come in. We'll have wrestlers come in. We'll have football stars come in. If you want real amazement in your church, have some sinners come in that become saints. Have some marriages healed. Have some kids get off drugs. Have some families get back together. Have some homosexuals become heterosexuals. Have some people that were abusers of other people become lovers of the souls of men. Then the amazement of God will capture your church. But until you do that, nothing else will. Nothing else will. I have a whole lot more to say, but I'm just going to say this and I'll be done. I need a few more votes than that, brother. Look what Jesus said. Jesus tells him in verse 10, do not fear, from now on you'll be catching men. Dear God, God will use me to win my neighbor to Jesus. God will use me to do that. Clay, where are you? Can you give me that, please? You know, time is of the essence, men. We don't have a whole lot of time left. What a time to win people. People absolutely going out of their minds about the Y2K virus, the year 2000 rolling around, economic uncertainties, political uncertainties, no leadership, wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, you name it, we got it going. The stage is set. He's coming back. The Titanic, probably one of the saddest stories that is known to man of a tragedy. The unsinkable Titanic on its maiden voyage sunk. I mean, they were so convinced that it was unsinkable that they even took a good amount of the lifeboats off so people could enjoy walking around the decks unhindered and see the beautiful view of the Atlantic Ocean. Well, you know the story well. How they were trying to make a deadline and get to port quicker than any other ship and not throwing caution to the wind, try to navigate a large amount of icebergs. There, the unsinkable Titanic brushed up against an iceberg and a tremendous gash was ripped open in her side. And the water began to fill the unsinkable Titanic.
in the compartments that were designed to hold the flooding, one compartment after the other flooded. And the people that are on board couldn't believe it. Band played on, people still danced, they drank, they ate. And then pretty soon it dawned on them, we are sinking, and they began to head for the lifeboats. And as they were trying to return those boats to the water, boats that were half empty, they were meant to hold up to 70 people, maybe sometimes at 30, 15, 18, 27 people in them. And they were lowered. And then in a panic to get away from the ship, they moved as fast as they could so that when the ship finally went down, that they would not be sucked in the vortex of that ship going down. And that night, as the stern of the Titanic finally broke off and stood straight up, 1,500 people were flung into the icy, dark Atlantic waters. Survivors say that they could hear them screaming out for help, saying, "We know you can hear us, come! Come back and save some of us!" But they were frightened that if they put more people in their little boats, the boats were going to sink. Or in a panic, maybe too many people would try to come up and nobody would be saved then. And an officer of the Titanic, who was in the water with a life vest on, with a bunch of other people in the water bobbing up and down, knew that time was of the essence. You see, most of the people that died on the Titanic didn't die because they drowned. They died of exposure. Short window of time for them to go and to get those people. So the officer that was in the water with some of the passengers pulled out a whistle that looked just about like this and did what he was trained to do. He would blow the whistle and give the signal, "Return the boats! Return the boats! Return the boats! Return the boats!" It's a dark, icy night, and the whistle penetrated the darkness and went to the ears of those that had the boats. But because of fear, they didn't go back. Finally, one officer who was in a boat made people go from one boat to another until there was one that he could use to go back and rescue him. And as he went back, he saw a gruesome scene. Infants frozen to the breast of their mothers, bobbing up and down in the water like so many empty bottles. Senior adults, teenagers, young married couples, middle-aged adults, people with their life in front of them, all stiff, bobbing up and down, dead. And there in the midst of all that was one officer, frozen to his lips, a whistle, and a look of disappointment, shock, and horror that nobody heeded the call to return the boats. Preacher, return the boats. Return the boats. Return the boats. They're blowing the whistle. The time is short. Return the boats. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, use the foolishness of this message to touch our hearts, to remind us, Lord, that our main call and goal in life is soul winning. No matter what we do, with all the education that we get, give us the unction, Lord, for evangelism. And I pray for these precious preachers and those others that are here called in the ministry, that as they hear a world blowing the whistle, wanting to be saved, that they would return the boats and rescue the perishing and care for the dying. In Jesus' name.